As we go into this particular scripture and look into it, this is in contrast to last week's sermon, but it doesn't flow directly on. Last week we saw that after the glory had departed from the temple, that Ezekiel looked and saw a restoration. And that came after warning after warning after warning that there is disaster impending because of Israel and Judah's behavior, actually Judah's behavior, and that an army was going to come. And I think it's like any time we receive a warning, we kind of think, nah, well, we'll see. And then all of a sudden it becomes a possibility, and then it becomes a reality, and when it becomes a stark reality, then that reaction can set in. You know, whether it's for in our lives some kind of disaster coming, whether financial, whether health-wise, with family, any number of different things, even to the rain not coming as predicted. So when we look at this, we see that this is a turning point. This is a hopeful scripture, isn't it? And it should be, because they have now faced the consequence of their sin, and now comfort is coming to show what is coming down the road. We are in that middle ground as well. But we know that we have received salvation through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we live in a sinful world and amongst other sinful people. And so we still go through the consequences of sin living here. That will eventually change, and God's Spirit will flow, and things will come right forevermore. And this is a picture of that. And it's a picture of our life as we encounter that salvation, and a picture of how we respond to it as well. Because what is in the New Testament is reflected in the Old Testament. And we have a firm foundation for it. Now, here's a takeaway for this. As Jerry has read from the scripture, we can make this statement. Wherever the river of God flows, life flourishes. Therefore, step in deeper and never thirst again. Now, I've got a question for you. Have any of you ever been to, besides my wife, Bemidji, Minnesota? Have you, Pete?
Yes.
Do you know what's there?
Well, there's a good lake fishing.
I had a feeling it had something to do with fishing. But actually, in some places, that is considered the beginning of the Mississippi River. Okay? Another place wants to claim it in Minnesota as well, but Bemidji is farther north. I give it to Bemidji. And Bemidji, it is a small enough stream at one point that you can stand on both sides of the Mississippi River at the same time. A great water starts somewhere as a little water. And that's what we see in this particular scripture. It starts at the threshold of the east gate. And that east gate is the one we spoke about recently, the Golden Gate. And as it flows out, it's 1,700 feet. Yeah. So that's not very far before it widens to get a little bit deeper. The reason the river in Minnesota becomes the Mississippi is because there are a lot of tributaries, a lot of things contributing to it. But how many tributaries would it take just to make that trickle coming out from under the throne of God into something that's ankle deep? And then within the same distance, a little bit deeper, and then twice over again, so that your feet are not touching the ground. This is a miraculous provision of God and a symbol of his abundant life, because this isn't your ordinary river. Ezekiel sees this vision flowing from God's temple, deepening and widening and bringing life wherever it goes. So it's no ordinary stream, it's a prophetic picture. And this prophetic picture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll get to some of that in just a minute. But Warren Wiersbe, you may be familiar with him. He taught on radio for many years. He said, wherever God's Spirit flows, there will be life, fruitfulness, and healing. And that's what we see in this scripture. There will be life, fruitfulness, and healing. The most amazing part of it is, it isn't just pointing to a stream filled with fish, it's pointing to something dead and having life reconstituted in it. And that is the perfect metaphor for us before we meet Christ. Paul was talking to church people when he said, you were dead in your sins, but now because of Jesus Christ, you have life. And that's the best news for today. But it's not the only good news for today. Now, the source of the river, it flows specifically from God's presence. Because the river begins at the threshold of the temple. Now, I find that a little bit strange. You know, usually the threshold, like the threshold out here at the church, it's just right underneath the door. Well, if it's right under the door, how do you get in? You have to be part of the river, don't you? You have to submit yourself to the water. There is no way into God's presence except through Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Did you notice he said way and life? And so out of the threshold, out of the very throne of God, we have the ability to come into his presence. That starts right at the temple, and it reminds us and that we never forget that the headwaters of life, just like that little stream of Bemidji is the headwaters of a mighty river that flows all the way to the Gulf of Mexico. The headwaters of life, all life, come from God. Period. I found it interesting today how the scientific community found elements that usually are associated with life, and they found them on a rock on Mars. And immediately after that, I saw someone that posted, a scientist, who said, they found evidence of life on Mars. No. They haven't yet. That's like saying, we found evidence of a Taj Mahal on Mars because we found a Lego brick. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that a basic component of it. Or even if we say it, we found marble on Mars. Therefore, there will be a Taj Mahal. So that would be more likely. But keep in mind, we have water flowing. When we were in India, every day you're boiling water, letting it cool before you drink it, or you put something in it like iodine or quinine. And when you get back to the West, somebody said, what are you going to do first when you get back to the West? Go to McDonald's? And I said, no, I'm going to get a glass of water from the tap and drink it. Because I was so thirsty for a water that was clean and that was pure. But we have amazing civil works here, don't we? But I want you to keep in mind that this thing that comes from God is not a public work. It's a work for the public. God didn't have engineers install a water system or a fountain system underneath the throne. It is a living symbol of life that comes, and it comes only from God. It is only dispensed by God. Christopher Wright said, the river is not man-made. It does not depend on human ingenuity, but flows from God's own sanctuary. Now, Jesus picks up on this language. And in fact, when he was talking with the woman at the well, just the fact that he was alone at the well with a woman could have been considered scandalous. And in fact, when the disciples came back and saw him talking to a woman, they were going, whoa, what's going on here? But as he was talking to her, he was walking in deep water with the Spirit. As we see in the scripture here. He was walking in deep water because the Spirit was leading him through and he was seeing what her life was like. And he talked about the fact that, well, she said, he said, "Would you please give me some water?" And she said, she was stunned. She said, "You, a Jew, are asking me for water?" Because for her to fulfill that request by in their culture would have been a defilement to him. Remember, they were in Samaria. So that was as good as being a Gentile. And he says, "If only you had known who was asking you for this water, you would ask him for," listen to this, "living water." Water that is not only moving, not only fresh, but water that brings life. It is not the movement. I've heard people say, "Oh, it's like a moving stream where it bubbles along." It's more than that. In Ezekiel's vision, everything it touches comes forth in abundant life. If you've ever seen pictures of the Dead Sea, you don't see dirt, you see salt. And it's like, it's even more salty than the Great Salt Lake in Utah, where you don't have to worry about drowning because you float. You know, you would have to have weights on to get to the bottom of the salt lake. But on the Dead Sea, where nothing grows on its banks and where nothing swims in it, this life-giving stream flows in, and all of a sudden there is life. Now, you know people where they're alive, but they're not living. Maybe you have experienced that, where you're alive and not living. And it's so hard to convince people who are alive that there's more to being alive than being alive. That there is more life and more joy and more hope and more peace than what they could possibly have now. Some people argue and say, "Well, you know, one of the marks of a Christian is to try to live a moral life." Well, an atheist can do that too. And I agree. But that comes from being made in the image of God. Because we are never totally bereft of our vision and our ability to have a sense for the spiritual and have a sense for the divine. It's almost ubiquitous across all of humanity. There are very few spots where there isn't an awareness that there is something greater and that life flows from that something else. What a miracle that is, if there isn't a God, if there isn't a giver of life. But Jesus says he gives living water. In John 7, 37 to 39, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We not only receive, but we can give as well. Sometimes at food pantry, I'll have some people say, "You know what, I don't like everything that you give us." I say, "That's all right. I don't always like everything that my wife buys, but she likes it, and that's worth it. Give it to somebody who likes it." And they're so relieved that they can give it away. Because I tell them, if we can be generous to the point that you can be generous, then that is life. So out of our abundance, the abundance of our heart, we should have a mirror of this particular river. The Spirit is the life-giving. Now, it's not just the water. It is the life-giving presence of God. Because it is flowing directly from God. In Jeremiah 2:13, this water was used kind of as an illustration as well. I remember when I was young, I lived down in Harrisburg, which is back in the boonies, as you may know. But I had some relatives that really lived in the boonies. And they had a cistern. And they needed it cleaned. And the only ones that would fit down inside, I was told, was me and my sister. So we were lowered into the cistern. And I was appalled at what came out of the water. Right? And it was not a fun job. After I was lowered, my rope was used to lower buckets. And you can guess what filled those buckets. It wasn't a pleasant job, but Jeremiah 2:13 uses that type of picture to tell us to stop searching for life in things that are stagnant, in things that are not life-giving. And it behooves us to stop and ask for a minute, what are the things that we are engaging with that are not life-giving? What things do we give our priorities to that have no eternal significance whatsoever for ourselves, for our families, for our churches, for our community? I had one friend, I'm glad that Kenny prayed for Charlie Kirk and his family. Many people were deeply affected by it, and it just, no matter whether you didn't know about Charlie, didn't like Charlie, or loved Charlie, the point is that he affected many people. And we had a time of just mourning over him. And I had a friend who I trust and I love who said, well, you know what? There are thousands of people who die every day and you don't mourn them. And I think, yes, that is a true fact. But what you're missing is the ones that I mourn the most are the ones who have spoken to me the most. The ones who have had an impact on my life. I personally admired Charlie Kirk because he found a way to say some things with compassion and love that I never had been able to, I think, find for myself. He was, you know, almost every time I saw, gentle and humble. He could concede a point. He treated deep people with dignity and respect, even if they walked away disagreeing. And that was an example of the kind of man that I want to be, and that I work toward. So what some of my friends who are say, oh, well, you're making too big of a deal about this, you don't know what a deal it has been in my life and the respect that I have for him. So I thank you for those if you didn't. By the way, I met some people who were against Charlie Kirk, and I asked them, well, what was it that he said that you didn't like? Turns out they'd never seen one of his videos. And if you have seen his videos and you don't like what he says, I can respect that more than if you are just taking what somebody else said about Charlie Kirk. If you haven't, I would encourage you today, just listen to what people say about him at his funeral. Or just go on YouTube and take 8 minutes and watch the way he treats people. Just do that. If one of y'all are calling me right now, you're in trouble. Oh, that might be God, excuse me. Wouldn't it be that easy if the bell rang every time that it was life and it wasn't? When it wasn't life and I was being called to it, I wish it was that easy. Now there's strength in the river. I'm just going to go over a few things real quick. Will you notice that it deepens as it goes? That's definitely a metaphor for our life in Christ. Some people think that when you become a Christian, when you've touched the water, the trickle at the door, yes, you're in. But we have Ezekiel, a prophet, who was taken outside of the temple to see what it looks like. Because when you've touched the water should flow through you and bless others. And what it does is it gets deeper, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until Ezekiel is swept away. If you haven't been to the ocean, the picture that I get at the end of this is that it gets deeper and deeper and broader until it is overwhelming. And I ask some people if they have been to the ocean, and you know, many people have, and then I ask them this, did you swim in the ocean? No. I waited out until it was about knee deep. I went out until it was my, but the waves were too big, you know, so I didn't like it when my feet were not touching the ground. But what we are called to do in this safe river is to go deep enough that we lose an element of our control. hear that? Where we are submitting our control to someone else. And remember, when Ezekiel was in deep water, the Spirit was still with him there. This is like when Jesus was in the boat and they woke him up, these professional fishermen, many of them, and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Well, can I tell you, if Jesus is in your boat, you're not going to drown. Is it scary? Yes. Jesus did not rebuke them for being scared. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. When Peter was called out of the boat to walk with Jesus upon the water, he actually walked on water, but only for a little bit. Right? What happened? He took his eyes off Jesus and got scared, and he started to sink, but he didn't drown. And neither will we. In the Christian walk, we become Christ's immediately upon salvation. But that sanctifies us to start having living water flow through us so that we can take risks. Did you know that God is a risk taker? Oh, he can't be a risk taker because God has all power and knows everything. Do you think sending his son wasn't a risk? Yes, it was according to plan. But even Jesus prayed in the garden and said, "Lord, if I may put in a phrase, this is deep water. And I'd rather not go swimming tomorrow. But if you want me to, I will." And if we are to follow Jesus, he said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." What does that mean? That there's going to be some times where you are out of your depth. But we tend to want to go back and hold on to the edge of the pool. And he says, "No, go ahead, go swim. I'm with you. You're safe." Maybe, I guess we could call him the ultimate lifeguard. In other words, God's telling us, don't just stay in the waiting pool, paddling around. It's great that you're at least in the pool, but we are designed to move forward. If you had told me in high school, when I thought that I was ultra dedicated to Christ, that I'd be doing the things today that I am doing, I look at that and I think, I am several thousand feet beyond where I was then. But the shallows felt good. Now, I don't live in the deep end. Every time you go swimming, there is an end to it, and then you can come back to it. There are some things that have happened to me and that I have done that was the deep end of the pool, but I got back into where I got my feet on ground. It's not like you get into the shallows and you can, into the depths and you can never come back. Ezekiel came back. He was led back. I've had things happen to me because they needed to happen at that time, but they don't need to happen today. I'll give you a case in point. We were up in North India, and someone gave us a contact for someone in Southern India, which is like going from here to Southern Tennessee, and just gave us an address. And so off we went. It was a new area. We got to the train station in the south, and we kind of looked at each other and said, "Well, what do we do now?" I said, "Well, just wait here. I'm going to go find this place." This was a town in India with 100,000 people in it. And I started walking, and I know it was the Spirit, but this was real deep water. But because my feet weren't touching, metaphorically, I felt myself led along, and I would walk. I chose one direction, and I walked, and I felt something say, "Turn left." And so I turned left. Walked several, about a mile, said, "Turn right, turn right." And I stopped, and then I said, "Stop and ask somebody." And I stopped and asked where this house was. I said, "Right there." God gave me my GPS when I needed it. We talked to the man. He was glad we were there. booked a performance, gave us a place to stay, and a car so I could get back to my team. He felt that somebody was coming. The Lord told him to listen. I'm going somewhere this afternoon. I don't expect God to do that because I got this. I won't be in deep water this afternoon unless my battery goes out. You see what I'm saying? Now, sometimes technology can be deep water, I know that. But the strength of the river is as deep as you need it. And it tests our faith as deeply as you need it. Because we are being sanctified until the day where we have no fear whatsoever, but participate with the river. It brings life and healing wherever it flows. The Dead Sea itself comes alive. I've stolen a joke from Mick Jagger. Somebody once asked him how old he was, and he said, "Well, actually, when I was born, the Dead Sea wasn't even sick." You know how old I'm going to be? I'm going to be old enough that the Dead Sea will be alive. With every kind of fish and people living beside it, throwing nets and catching every kind of fish and drying in nets and eating from trees that grow there. And even in Revelation, this is carried on, this vision of life-giving water. Revelation 22, 1-2. I'm going to begin to close with this. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the sea. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." This is going to be fulfilled. From Ezekiel all the way to Revelation, the promise still stands, and it still stands for us today. Ezekiel's river is a vision of the Spirit's life-giving power fulfilled in Christ. We feel it now, but we're going to feel it like never before, and it will be that way forever. So, I think I know all of you today. We need to get some unsaved people in here, you know? Don't you have some unsaved friends? Yeah. If you don't, go somewhere where there are unsaved people and make some friends. Because I want to ask you, I would ask them if they're thirsty, and I'd say you need to be thirsty for Jesus. But let me ask you, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for more in your Christian life? Are you spending time in the waiting pool when you should be in the deep end? We have a process so that we can help you acclimate to the temperature. We have witnesses so that we can help you know you're not going to die if you float a little bit and your feet don't touch the bottom. And we will all together, whenever we come back to the shallows, speak of the good things that God has done through us. Because where the river of God flows, life flourishes. So step in deeper and never thirst again.